Our first reading this morning is in Deuteronomy 4. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testing, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand or an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds? Like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire. You heard his words come out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you the nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. The New Testament reading is from Ephesians 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So Moses preached for roughly 5 hours, as far as I can tell, to thousands of people before he handed over his leadership to Joshua. Now, fortunately, I'm not Moses. I am just one of a long line of pastors who have served this church. And for that matter, Keith isn't Joshua, because he also is part of a long line of pastors who have served this church. And it isn't his job to lead us into the promised land. As Christians, we believe that for us, the promised land is the kingdom of God. And who brings about the kingdom of God? Jesus! Jesus brings about the kingdom of God. Absolutely. So, if I'm not Moses, and if Keith is not Joshua, then Why are we looking at this portion of Moses' farewell sermon? That's basically what Deuteronomy is. It's a big, long farewell sermon, about 5 hours worth, as far as I can tell, plus also some songs and some blessings. Well, we're looking at this little portion because we can learn a lot about what Moses chose to say to his people, summarizing his 40 years of leading them and teaching them and bringing God's word to them and setting up their worship and their laws. The most important thing that they need to remember is this, verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God. In heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. And how do they know that the Lord is God? Well, Moses gives them lots of proof of that. Moses recounts their history to them again. God is the one who spoke to them out of the fire and yet did not scorch them. God is the one who brought their whole nation out of another nation, the nation of Egypt. God is the one who has shown them miraculous signs and wonders time and again. God is the one who has rescued them in war with an outstretched arm and a mighty right hand, time and again. God is the one who has driven out other nations before them, even though the other nations were mightier than the Israelites were. God has done what only God can do. No one but the whole creator of the universe can do the great things that they personally have seen God do. Now, it's been many, many generations since Moses and his people, and that is why in this congregation we have a history committee, because the history committee reminds us once again, as often as we need to hear it, that yes, the Lord is God, and yes, we can know that is true because God has done mighty things in this church, things that only the creator of the whole universe can do. God is the one who led a small group of Colombians to pull together and hire a pastor in 1854 and negotiate with the Methodists about the building that they weren't using anymore so that they could start a congregation. Didn't matter that they had no money, no resources. God was with them. God is the one who has kept this church going in boom and in bust. At times in our history, we have had hundreds of members. And at times in our history, we have had two members, two faithful women who kept the doors of the church open. God has always been faithful to us in boom times and in bust times. And God is the one who persuaded the Reverend Hillhouse and the congregation to stay and rebuild the church when it burned down. Any other organization would have disbanded at that time. What happened was, in the late 1940s, the congregation decided it was about time to remodel the sanctuary. It had been in place at that point for over 80 years, and it was getting kind of in need of some refurbishment. So they did a lot of remodeling and rededicated the sanctuary early in 1950. And just a few months later, in June of 1950, the church and the manse caught fire and burned to ashes. There was nothing left except some of the hand-hewn square nails, which is what they used in the 19th century. And a communion plate survived the fire. It's got some fire damage here, but it survived, and we still use it every Sunday. It sits on the communion table with the bread that I break to remind us of God's faithfulness. And also a few pews that were off-site to be repaired. Everything else was gone. Even the great, huge metal bell that was in the bell tower melted to a puddle of metal that there is, we still keep just as a reminder of the ferocity of that fire. Now, the worst thing was that the church had no insurance and also no bank account, because we had spent all our money to remodel the sanctuary. We had nothing. And the Hill House family had nothing. They lost everything when the manse burned down. The only building that was standing on that whole campus was the Remont Hall. And so the Hill Houses had to move into Remont Hall, and that's where worship was held, and that's where church activities were held, and it was all kind of mushed in there together. So here we were, a small, rural church in a poor community with no money whatsoever, and mostly nails and ashes. Surely it was God who motivated the members to sift through the ashes, to recover the nails, and take those nails and mail them with fundraising letters to everybody that they had any connection with at all, even all the way up to the governor of California. And surely it was God who motivated the hearts of everyone, including the governor of California, to be generous. Here is one of the nails and one of the letters that was mailed out. I normally have this on the wall of the office, the church office, to remind me that God is faithful to this church. And I would like to bequeath this now to Keith. And Keith, I hope that this will remind you too of God's faithfulness to this congregation. Why should we be so surprised that God would raise a congregation from the ashes? After all, God raised Jesus from the dead, so why could he not raise a congregation from the ashes? The Lord is God, brothers and sisters, and there is no other. People are not God, with the exception, of course, of Jesus. Programs are not God. Budgets are not God. The latest and greatest new ideas about how to grow your church are not God. Only God is God. Now, what does it feel like to really take to heart that the Lord is God and there is no other? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 is a description of what that's like that touches me the most deeply. Maybe it would touch some of you as well. If you were here back in 2009, you might remember that when I first came, I preached through the prayers of Ephesians for the congregation, and I asked you, the congregation, to pray these prayers with me. And you did. And so now I am doing the same thing again. It is a pleasure to revisit this, my most favorite of Paul's prayers and a pleasure to remember us as a congregation, praying it together. So let's pause for a minute and just reflect on it. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." His whole family, the ones in heaven, the ones who have gone on before us, as well as on earth. Because the Lord is God, we are connected to our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in time and who will come after us in time. Just as we are connected with our brothers and sisters everywhere throughout the world. Only God can do that. And he does. Paul continues, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Just think about that for a minute. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Spirit can do that. How often have you been in a situation where you felt powerless? Because of tragedy? Because of just the general cussedness of human beings? Because of aging? Brothers and sisters, we do not have to remain weak. God can and God will strengthen us in our inner beings through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." God the Son can and does dwell within us. And he grows within us even more freely than mint grows in your garden and takes over everything. That is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to keep growing within you until he has taken over everything. He wants to establish himself within you even more than you are established within your own homes. He wants us to be the people that Jesus would be if he were us. Paul continues, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." If Jesus is rooted within us as strongly as mint gets rooted into your garden, if Jesus is growing within us as pervasively as mint grows in your garden, we will have power. What kind of power? Power to understand better how much he loves us so that we grow in love. That's what it feels like to fully take to heart that the Lord is God and there is no other. When I first came, I did ask you to pray this prayer with me for the sake of the church, and you did. And now that I am retiring, I ask it again. Join with me in praying this prayer for the sake of the church. Close your eyes. Pray this prayer together. God our Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you will strengthen us with power. Through your Spirit, in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts.
So that Christ may dwell in our hearts.
Through faith.
Through faith.
And we pray.
And we pray.
That we, being rooted and established in love,
may have power.
Together with all God's holy people.
To grasp
how wide and long and high and deep
is the love of Christ. And to know this love
that surpasses knowledge,
that we may be filled
to the measure of all the fullness of God.
We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I charge you to continue praying Ephesians 3:14 through 19 as a prayer for the church, so that we would always grow in love for Christ and in love for Christ's people everywhere around us, knowing always that the Lord is God and there is no other. Amen.